chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it's very clear to whom these words are written. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, evil speaking, as newborn babes. The people to whom this is written are born again, born of the Spirit of God, born of the Word of God. They're born into the family of God, regenerated. And they're people who desire, like an infant desires the mother's breast and milk. These people do desire the sincere milk of the Word. They love it. What I'm doing right now, the people to whom this is addressed really delight in it. This is the children's bread. They feed on this Word. The Word comforts them. The Word strengthens them. The Word increases their faith. The Word prepares them for trials that are ahead. They're talking tonight in the study with two of our men who are facing examinations and doctor's appointments. And I just know that in my own case, and I speak for them, I'm sure that there's no greater comfort and consolation than to read the Word. It just gives you strength, doesn't it? It gives you a good hope. And you desire that Word, that sincere milk of the Word. You want the preacher to preach the Word, don't you? Teach me the Word. Why? That I may grow thereby. That I may mature, that I may grow in faith and grace and love. And I heard one of the men pray tonight, help us to love each other more. Well, how can that be accomplished? By the Word. That's how faith grows and love grows and generosity and all of these things. The gifts are the gifts of God, but they grow as we study the Word. And then it says in verse 3 about these people to whom this scripture is written, they have tasted. They've tasted the good word of God, talked about in Hebrews 6. And they have tasted that the Lord indeed is gracious. Oh, he's been good to us, hasn't he? Gracious. The Lord is gracious. He's merciful to all of his creation. He's gracious to his people. How gracious he is. And we've tasted that. That's the folks to whom this is written, those who've tasted the Lord's gracious. And watch verse 4. They are those people who keep coming to Christ. They keep coming to Christ. Now, there may be people who talk about, I made my profession years ago. I know I'm saved. I made my profession. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I'm saved. And they keep looking back to some sort of experience or some sort of decision or some sort of feeling or some event that took place so many years ago. But I don't believe that's true of a true child of God. Yes, I believe we have been saved. There was a time when God revealed the gospel to us. There was a time when he spoke to our hearts. But we not only have been saved, we're being saved. We keep on coming to Christ. We keep on coming to Christ. I come to Christ again. When Mike was singing that song, thank God he included me. And I was sitting here thinking, thank God he included me. I came to him all over again. I looked to him all over again. I believed in him all over again. You understand what I'm saying? To whom coming? To whom coming? We don't ever cease to come to Christ. Like John Newton said one time, Lord, if I hadn't loved you before, let me begin today. Isn't that right? Let me begin today. To whom coming? To whom coming? You see, repentance, true repentance, is not looked upon in this vein, I have repented. No, true repentance is a state. It's a condition. I have repented. I am repenting. I will repent. Faith is not an isolated act. Well, I believed in Jesus. No, I do believe. I have believed, I am believing, and by God's grace, I'm going to keep believing. And if I ever quit believing, I never believe. Is that not right? The very evidence that I have believed is I am believing. The very evidence that I have come to Christ is I'm still coming to Christ. The very evidence that I believe the Word is I'm still believing the Word. The very evidence that I love the Word is I'm still loving the Word. If I ever stopped loving the Word, I never did love the Word. Now, that's just so. To whom coming? That's the people to whom this is written. As unto a living stone. Not a dead experience, not an old isolated experience, not an experience that stays old. As a living, coming to a living stone, a living Lord with a living, loving relationship. Oh, disallowed indeed of men. Yeah, rejected of men, chosen of God, Christ. Just talking about Christ Jesus here now. He's appointed, he's ordained, he's chosen of God. Chosen to be our surety, chosen to be our mediator, chosen to be our foundation, our rock. Chosen to be the chief cornerstone, chosen of God and precious to God. Yes, when those who built their own temples, they rejected him. They didn't want him part of their building. They cast him aside like an old rock in the street. Disallowed indeed of men. But we recognize him chosen of God and precious. And also, verse 5, what's this? These people to whom this is written. You also, as lively stones, that's living stones. You're a living stone. Christ said, because I live, you live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a life that'll never die. I have the life of Christ. He's my life. He's a living stone, and I'm a living stone. That's right. You also are living stones, and you are. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock, the foundation, but you are built up a spiritual house. Who's building this house? Christ is. He says, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. And he's putting each stone in. According to his will and his purpose in his own time. You're a living stone and you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This, God doesn't dwell in buildings made by human hands. God dwells in the church, and that church is a building of God. It's a spiritual house. And we are built up as living stones, a spiritual house, a church inhabited by God, a holy priesthood. You say, we offer up spiritual sacrifices? Well, certainly we do. Ronnie offered up spiritual sacrifices a few moments ago. Praise, prayer, thanksgiving unto God in Christ. You offered up spiritual sacrifice. You've been all during this service. Trust and pray we've been offering up spiritual sacrifices. Adoration, worship, praise to our God, because every one of you are priest. Every one of you. And these spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer and gratitude and love and worship are acceptable to God. Because we did it? No. Because we have a special merit? No. Because we're better than others? No. By Jesus Christ. He makes them accepted. You see, one of our preacher friends preached a message one time from a scripture talking about over in the Old Testament. I forget where it's found, but it says, to be accepted, it must be perfect. must be practical. Whatever God receives or accepts must be practical. And my prayers are a long ways from perfect. And gifts that we give are a long ways from being given with a perfect heart. And our works are far from perfect. And our praise in songs, far from perfect. And our preaching, far from perfect. But as priests of God, we offer these spiritual sacrifices, and they're accepted to God, acceptable to God, in Christ and by Christ. Isn't that right, Jim? That's the way they're accepted. That's the way they're approved of God. That's the way they're received of God. Now, what's verse 6? Wherefore, it is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion, talking about Christ, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded, shall never be put to shame. Where is that in the Scriptures? It's found in Isaiah. Turn over there a minute. Let's see the context. Isaiah 28. Let's see what this is talking about. Now, back here, it says that this chosen, precious cornerstone, which is chosen of God, Christ Jesus, was disallowed of men, disallowed of the builders, disallowed of them, but is chosen of God and precious. And God says, I lay in Zion that cornerstone. Now, look at Isaiah 28:14. And this same thing is given to us in the Old Testament. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, you that rule this people which are in Jerusalem, these religious men, these temple builders. Because you said, we have made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. We know this punishment and vengeance of God, but we're not afraid. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come nigh us. It won't come unto us. We built a refuge. We have made lies our refuge. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We've got a building. We built us a refuge. We built us a hiding place. We built us a temple. We built us a place to hide in the time of God's wrath. But you left out the cornerstone. He left out him. And that's the reason he said in verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion. What is Zion? The church. True believers. They have a foundation. They have a stone. They have a tried stone. Tried by God, tried by me, and tried by Satan. Tried in every way. They have a precious cornerstone. They have a sure foundation. Your foundation is not sure. Theirs is. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Now watch it. Now here's what's going to happen to that people left off the cornerstone, left out Christ. Verse 17. Now judgment I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. Now you know where that comes from. You men do especially, you builders. If you ever lay brick or lay block, you've got to use a line and you've got to use a plummet. In other words, there's got to be a line up here on the thing that you build around there, the frame. It gives you a straight wall. And that's your brick comes up that straight wall, that line. Got to have it. It's got a weight on the end of it. That's a plummet. And then your line goes across here to the other plummet, so you can have a line this way, a line this way, and a plummet this way. That gives you a true line. They're out this way, and this way. And God's going to lay judgment and righteousness to his plummet. His, not yours, his. His line. Truth. Unbending, unyielding truth. And your hiding place is not going to make it. That's what he's saying. It won't measure up. It's crooked. And he says, and the hail is going to sweep away your refuge of lies, and the water is going to overflow your hiding place. It's going to give way. When God's wrath comes through and God's judgment comes through, your place is not going to stand. But he said, I lay in Zion. Mine's going to stand. You better than me? That's not the issue. He's better than you and me both. You stronger than I am? That's my face not strong. I'm weak. He's strong. That's what I'm saying. He's strong. He's the righteousness. He's the refuge. He's the hiding place. They kicked him out. That's written, look at verse 7. So to you that believe, you and to you therefore which believe, he's precious. Oh, I wish I could. Doesn't it astound you? Folks can't see this. You've treated him like a rock in the road. You've treated him like a rolling stone. And he is God's chosen stone, the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, the very foundation of the building. He that builds on him and trusts in him and rests in him shall never be confounded. But those that leave him out, God says, when I lay righteousness to the line, and I know we're loving parents and grandparents, and Ronnie Lewis took his, and Martha took their little new granddaughter a hat. You know what it said on that hat? It says, if Mama says no, ask Grandma. And that's the way we are, you know. We're easy, aren't we? You know about that, don't you, Frank? But God, listen to me, he can't compromise. Can't do it. Not and be God. Would you have God abdicate for your sake? I wouldn't. So he said, I'm going to lay it to the line and lay it to the plumbing. And there's only one foundation going to stand, only one refuge, one building. That's Christ. And those living stones that are built in him. Now, to you that believe, verse 7, he's precious. I know his doctrine's precious, but he's precious. I hear people say, I love the doctrines of grace. I do too. But, brethren, I love him. He's my doctrine. As Spurgeon said, what's your favorite body of divinity? He said, there ain't but one, that's Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's my body of divinity. He's my creed. He's my catechism. He's my rock. He's my hope. He's my foundation. He's my life. He's precious. I wrote down 5 reasons why he's precious. What is something is precious? Well, it's precious because it's so rare. There's none other. That's why Christ is so precious. He's the only one. He's the only one. Other foundation can no man lay. There isn't any other foundation. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's precious. Secondly, he's precious because of who he is. That little granddaughter I was talking about, she's precious because she's their granddaughter. That's why she's precious to me too, but not like she is to them. Their granddaughter. And I'll tell you, he's precious because he's my God. He's my God. My God. My Lord, Thomas said. My God. And then thirdly, he's precious because of what he's done. Who his own self, Ronnie read, bare our sins in his body on the tree. That makes him precious, Richard, because of what he's done for me. He told me a while ago, he said, when you preached this morning on Abraham and Isaac, he said, I believe, I remember back 14, 15 years, 16 years ago. And it's what you said, that's when I heard substitution. That's when I saw substitution when you preached that same message 15, 16 years ago. He took my place and died in my stead. I walked off the mountain because he died on the mountain. What's that y'all saying? I should have been crucified. That's right. I should have been crucified, but he was crucified. That makes him precious. Fourthly, he's precious because of where he is now. He's at the right hand of God. And then he's precious because of how he's loved and exalted. All right, let's read on. To you that believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. He's not precious to them. When they came to build their temple, they cast him away of no use. He's offensive. He's a rock of offense. Look at verse 8. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. Not fit for a place in their building. Isaiah wrote about that too. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53. You think about this. To us, he is so precious, and to them, he's so offensive. Did you know that? This gospel of substitution, this gospel of sovereign grace that's so precious, this Redeemer that's so precious, do you know there are religious people all around this world that's to them is offensive? That's offensive. Substitution's offensive. Blood's offensive. Hate it. That's right. Read about it. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, no beauty that we should desire him, he's despised. Rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. And we esteemed him not. Isn't that something? To the one, he's precious. The most precious person in all the universe. To another, offensive. To the one, a savor of life unto life, smell, sweet smell, to another, the stink of death. Christ is precious to the one, and to the other, he's ridiculed, rejected, and considered worthless. Now watch verse 8. Watch it carefully. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Hold on now. Whereunto also they were appointed. What does that mean? Here, people to whom Christ and his gospel are so precious. He's so precious. To them, he's so offensive. I read a letter written to Dear Abby years ago. Evidently, a woman had heard a preacher on radio. And she said to Abby, she said that this preacher actually said that Jesus Christ in his death and blood was the only way that a person could go to heaven. She said, if that be true, I'd just soon not go to heaven. That's how she hated him. So offensive. But do you know what this word says about these people to whom he's offensive? Who hate him and reject him? He says they were appointed to that. They were appointed to that end. What does that mean? All right, listen to me carefully now. The scripture says, and I'm in an area where you have to be so careful. Don't come into areas like this and just pop off now. Be very careful what you say. Very careful. Don't make God the author of sin. Don't charge God with any man's condemnation. Nobody's predestinated to hell. We're predestinated to be like Christ. No man's elected to hell. That's right. Now listen carefully to me. This is true. The scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Isn't that what it says? Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He would not believe Moses. He would not believe his word. Hardened his heart. But that same scripture says God hardened his heart. Well, how in this world did God harden his heart? Pharaoh and Moses were brought up in the same house by the same mama. That's right, in Egypt. Pharaoh was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's right. But Moses' heart was broken. Pharaoh's heart was hard. How was Moses' heart broken? By God sending the means to break it. By God setting his love and affection on Moses and sending the means to break his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The means were not given. How does God, he said, I create light and I create darkness. How did God create light? By revealing himself. He is light. How does God create darkness? By not revealing himself. And I'll tell you this. You talk about that, those two women that, this is too awful to talk about, that picked up that little boy at school, one of them's son, and killed him and burned his body. Last week in Lexington, that's almost impossible to even conceive of, isn't it? You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Hold on. Hold on now. Why wouldn't you do that? Because God's given you the love and grace not to. The reason they did it is they don't have the grace that God gave you. That's right. The difference between me and the fellow out here at Summit Penitentiary is God's grace. The material is the same. We came from Adam. Both of us are sons of Adam. But God loved me and gave me grace and life. And God left him to himself, and he did what I would have done if I'd have been in the same situation. You understand that? Pharaoh hardened his heart. He says, God hardened his heart. Now stay with me. The men who crucified Christ, it says this about them. You with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. Fully responsible. They did what they wanted to do. They did what they willed to do. They did what they devised to do. They spit in his face and nailed him to the cross and laughed at him when he died. But Scripture also said they did what God determined before to be done. Is that right? Everything they did is written right over here in the Old Testament. And they didn't read it and then go do it. They did it and fulfilled what was written. So they did what they wanted to do. But in doing what they wanted to do, they did what God appointed them to do. So I can say this. Stumbling and destruction are the appointed end of everybody who rejects, refuses, and denies and will not come to Christ Jesus. That's their appointed end. But I can also say this. Those who willingly refused to bow to Christ and his gospel were vessels of God's wrath from the beginning. Now read that to you. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. Vessels of wrath from the beginning. Pharaoh, God said, I raised you up and left you to yourself to show my glory. I don't want to be a vessel of wrath. I want to be a vessel of mercy. Don't you? Desperately, I want to be. And all I've got to do to be a vessel of wrath is be left alone. That's all. I am one by birth and by nature and by practice and by choice. But God, he showed grace. I found grace in his sight. Listen to Romans 9, verse 21. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who are you that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why'd you make me like this? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. Same law. A mother gives birth to two sons. One of them named Jacob, one of them named Esau. Born at the same time of the same father. One a vessel of honor. Another one a vessel of wrath. Isn't that right? Love Jacob, hate Esau. Is that correct? That's what the word says now. And I know the natural flesh just cringes. Why? Because we think too highly of ourselves. Somebody said one time, I don't understand how God could hate Esau. I do. I understand how he could hate Jacob too, don't you? What I don't understand is how he could love Jacob. There's the problem. You know how he could love Jacob? He gave Jacob to Christ. That's how he loved Jacob. I don't understand how... I hear these preachers say, God loves you. I'd like to ask them sometime, why? Why does God love you? Why does God love you? There's nothing in me to love. Why would God love you? Now just tell me. Why would God love you and me, the one? What is there about us to love? Not long ago, a grandmother was talking to me about her grandson. She said, he's so mean. She said, I told him the other day. I told him, I said, son, you must be awful bad if even your grandmother doesn't love you, and I don't even like you. That is bad, isn't it? I can't even imagine that. She said, I don't like him. And I told him so. You must be terrible if even your grandmother doesn't like you. Well, God's no grandma. God loveth the righteous. Anybody in here righteous? Well, no. Then God doesn't love you. But if you're in Christ, you're righteous, and God loves you. And that's the reason. That's just so. Read on. Hath not the potter power of the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor? Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I tell you, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. All right, look at verse 9. Now, here's a whole different story. 1 Peter 2:9. We've been talking about those people to whom Christ is offensive. They're disobedient. They've disallowed the cornerstone. He's a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. They were appointed to this. They're fulfilling what was written of them from way back yonder. But here's a different story. But you, now to whom is it written? Newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word, who've tasted that the Lord is gracious, who keep coming to Christ, you are a chosen generation. To you, Christ is precious. Why? To you, he's not rejected, he's received and loved. Why? To you, he's not a rock of offense, he's your cornerstone. Why? To you, through Christ, God speaks peace and joy. Why? One word, but God. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. But God, he made the difference. He made the difference. The reason was found in him, not in us. Not in us. Ephesians 2, listen. Verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God. necessity but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're chosen people. Jonathan Edwards said this. I'll give you this very briefly. Listen. Some interesting things about God's choice of his people. One, he chose them from among others of the same sort. In other words, the elect are found among those of the same sort. Children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference. Secondly, he didn't choose them because of what he saw in them. He saw no potential excellence. He chose them to make them holy. Not because they were holy, but to make them holy. Thirdly, he not only chose them before they were born, he chose them before the world was created. You know what it said, before the foundation of the world? And he chose them in Christ. He chose them in Christ, and he loved them in Christ. As those above were appointed to wrath, we are not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to glory. Now let me show you that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Back in verse 8, it's talked about those people that despised Christ, whereunto they were appointed. Well, God uses this word appointed in reference to you over here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Appointed. It is appointed. That means it's designated. It's set. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7. Listen. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, light of God, be sober, serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He has them. But he has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with him. Wherefore, you comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do. You see that? We've not been appointed to wrath. They have, whereunto they were appointed. But we've been appointed to obtain salvation. He chose you. You don't have any trouble with that, do you? Your chosen generation. Look at this. I'll give you this quickly. You're a royal priesthood. Royal is kingly. Priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, these offices were separate and distinct. Moses was a king. Talk about him being a king, a leader. But Aaron was the priest. And the only time under the law of Moses, or before the law of Moses, that those two, or any time in the Old Testament, those two offices met were in Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem and the priest of God. And yet, those two offices have met in us. We're king priest. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's right. We reign and we come to God in Christ. Then he says, let me give you this, a holy nation. You're a holy nation. God has made you, you're chosen, you're royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. Describe people of the same nation. People of the same nation. When I go anywhere, I take a passport and I'm a citizen of the USA. A nation. There are a lot of other U.S. citizens of the USA. Well, first of all, we're of the same country. Everybody who is a chosen generation, a royal priest, is of the same country. We look for a heavenly country. Abraham talked about that heavenly country. Secondly, we all speak the same language, the language of grace. That's right. They believe the same fundamental doctrines and they speak the same sound words. Thirdly, they're under the same government. Everybody, now when those people from foreign countries come in here, they have diplomatic immunity. Isn't that what they have? They don't come under our laws. Don't they meet in their little enclosure? You do. And we're everyone under the same government. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and King. His law governs us. And then we're under the same government. We're governed by the same laws. And we're free people. The Son has set us free. We're free from any charges against us from any other government. That's right. Or any other power, Satan, principalities, whatever. He's delivered us from all charges, set us free. All right, he says here in closing, you are a peculiar people. It says that word here is purchased people, which is right. But I like special people. You're a special people, a special people unto the Lord your God. God Almighty puts a high value upon his elect. He calls them his jewels and says he will keep them as the apple of his eye. Now, he says, therefore, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, we'll stop there. I could go on, but that's a great scripture, isn't it? That's such a blessing. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song now.